Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Have a look at verse 10. Jesus said, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. A woman once approached D.L. Moody after a service one day and said, D.L. Moody, I don't like the way you do evangelism. And Moody replied and said, well, ma'am, let me ask you, how do you do it? And she replied, I don't. And Moody responded, well, I like the way I'm doing it better than the way you don't do it. And so as you begin to be a witness for Christ, there'll be many discouragements along the way. And mostly they won't come from unbelievers, but they'll come from professing believers telling you that your approach is too confronting. Now, we understand that there could be a distasteful approach that no one likes. It could be rude and crude and so forth. But then there's another approach which can be misunderstood. And that is an approach of zeal, passion, and truth mixed therein, which seems to be confronting to people. I received an email a few weeks ago from a lady who professes to be a Christian. And her name is Melissa. She addresses the email letter to the church. I want to read you a bit of that email since it's addressed to you. It says, hi guys, I am a Christian living in Spears Point area and received your flyer in the letterbox. This is a flyer which is basically brought a lot of controversial around Newcastle. And this is the problematic flyer. By the way, there was no one that spoke to her. So the confronting issue was the flyer itself. She basically mentions that this heaven and hell track will turn people away. And not only this, but she says that it will give her a bad testimony amongst her neighbours because they believe she's a Christian and then she doesn't want to identify herself with this kind of Christianity. I'll continue to read. She said, I understand that it's very hard to engage non-Christians in this age, and we appreciate that you are keen to reach the unsaved. Good observation. I'm very concerned, however, that the tone of the flyer, especially the front cover, will simply mean people throw the flyer out and are further immunized against Christianity. They will not read the explanation inside or understand that they are loved. They will simply see their community held belief that Christians are extremist and that Jesus is all about punishment as further confirmed. By the way, if you read, it says over here that heaven is a place that God wants you to be and Jesus suffered and died and took our punishment. So I don't know what kind of tract she's reading. I don't know if someone's, you know, got this tract and kind of redefined our work, but I don't think you could do that. But over here, it's talking about hope and how Jesus took our punishment and how he died on our behalf. And heaven's a place where God wants us to be. He wants us to be with him. So let me continue to read. It says over here, unfortunately, when my neighbors learn I am a Christian, your flyer will encourage them to also avoid me. Believe him, I am judging them as well. Who's avoiding her? Unfortunately, when my neighbors learn I am a Christian, your flyer will encourage them to avoid me. I absolutely understand that the content of the flyer is truth. Good observation. However, Jesus gave us a clear instruction on how to go ahead of making disciples and confronting flyer in the mail from a stranger is far from what he taught. We're going to look at that this morning. We're going to learn from our Savior, amen, the greatest evangelist. And so, let's have a look. We are to love like he does while they are still in their sin, just like he does for us. We are to live such shining lives of love that people are so attracted to our joy. This is the Great Commission according to Melissa. That we are to go out and live shining lives so when people see our joy, they'll get saved. But what did Jesus say? And he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the what? Preach, proclaim, herald the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But, conjunction, he that believeth not shall be what? Damned. What about the conjunction? We can't have one and not the other. This is the whole counsel of the gospel. The gospel, you can't have one without the other. Now, let me ask you a question. Does it say here, hell or hell? Or does it say heaven or hell? What kind of option does it give to the reader? Hope? Absolutely. There's no condemnation in this. It is only truth in it. And Jesus said that we ought to proclaim the gospel, which is the truth. He never said to go out there and let people see your joy so they'll believe on him. Now, does he want us to shine as lights? Absolutely. And by the way, if you read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer to who? To him that basically sees that hope that is in you. And he says, give it with meekness and fear. For what cause? When you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. So in other words, Peter's saying to you, when people see your reaction toward persecution, be ready to give an answer. In other words, people can actually call your names. People can accuse you. People can actually, you know, rub your name in the dirt, rub this church's name in the dirt. How are we going to react? And Peter's saying, be ready to give an answer. So there is an element where people say, man, there's something different about these people. I don't deny that. But over here is a command to go and tell the people about Jesus Christ and his gospel. And now he wants to save them from a place called hell. He says, here we are to live as shining lives of love that people are so attracted to our joy. They're so attracted that they're going to, when they see your joy, they're going to believe on Jesus. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by? That's what the Bible says. And in the same passage of Romans chapter 10, he says, how are they going to hear if they're not sent? No preachers are going to be sent to tell them. And by the way, I thank you ladies for going out handing these gospel tracts. Though ladies cannot preach, they can go and deliver God's message in the mail. Praise God for that. Praise the Lord for that. Sowing seed and reaching people with this wonderful hope, this gospel message. It says, continue to read, it is such a fearful time of change that it is tempting to fall back on this heaven or hell response. But just like the amazing Israel Folau situation, brave but simplistic public declaration like this simply gives fuel to the media story, the devil in sending to the world that we are hateful and disconnected. I am respectfully asking you to reconsider this approach as fellow believer. Love is the answer. My question is, what kind of love? Face-to-face healing individuals, touching lives. That's how Jesus did it. Pretty sure he knows how it should be done. And I agree with you. I'm pretty sure he does. And we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at or learn from the great Jesus himself, the great evangelist. We're going to look at his mission, the passion of evangelists. We're going to look at evangelism. We're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at his message, the person of evangelism. We're going to look at his method, the process of evangelism. And then we're going to look at his motive, the purpose of evangelism. So we'll perhaps have a four-part series. We'll look at the first one this morning. And the first one is his mission. His mission. Have a look. Jesus said that the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Okay? The Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. Now, this great statement made by Jesus was to educate the religious, self-righteous people regarding the heart of God. When people saw Jesus visit Zacchaeus, they were scratching their heads and murmured at the fact that Jesus would even consider to visit a sinful person in his house. Luke 19:7, look at this. When they saw it, they what? All murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Now, to visit a sinful person with the gospel would demonstrate love, right? I mean, isn't that what we're trying to do when we knock on doors? Isn't that what we're trying to do when we go give the people these things? When people take their time to go and visit people? Isn't that love? Isn't that love? Amen. Absolutely. It's visiting people. We don't even know what kind of sinners they are in that home, but we will just one sinner telling another sinner where to find Jesus. That's all we're doing, really. That's in the thrust of it all. Now, I'd like to ask you a question. What do you think Jesus went to do at Zacchaeus' house? I want you to think about that. Do you think that Jesus had the be like the world to win the world mentality? Do you think he had that mentality? Do you think in the heart of Jesus he says, we have to be like Zacchaeus to win Zacchaeus? No, no way. So we're going to look at four things under this, the mission. We're going to look at the character of Jesus. For the Son of Man is come. The call of Jesus, for the Son of Man has come. The cause of Jesus to seek and save. And the crowd of Jesus to seek and save that which was lost. We're going to look at these four points this morning. Let's look at the first, the character of Jesus for the Son of Man. The Son of Man appears about 80 times or above 80 times in the New Testament Gospels. And the term the Son of Man may refer to his humanity as well as his humility. Okay, refers perhaps or conveys the type of relationship and interaction that he had with sinners. The Son of Man is come. Now, why did the people murmur about Jesus? When they saw that he was interacting with a sinful man. There was no doubt Zacchaeus was ruthless. There was no doubt about that. The whole community knew that Zacchaeus was a ruthless sinner. But they murmured because they misjudged Jesus for his character of holiness. Okay, his character was in question. So what made him visit Zacchaeus? His love. But while he was doing that, his character was in question. They couldn't believe that Jesus, out of all people, Christ will come and visit this sinner. Ruthless. Now, Simon the Pharisee had a similar attitude toward Jesus when Simon saw Jesus allowing a sinful woman to touch him. Remember that account in Luke chapter 7, verse 39, when the Pharisee Simon, which had bidden him, Jesus, to come to his house, he spoke within himself, saying, this man, if he were a what? Prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman that is that toucheth him, for she is a what? Sinner. And so there's no doubt Jesus went and interacted, the Son of Man, with sinners, and his character of love demonstrated. But what they were thinking to themselves, they weren't really looking at his love. They were looking at the fact that this person's defiling himself. He says he's a prophet, and his character was in question, as in his holiness. And so we have to understand that the holiness of Christ is not eradicated because of the love of Christ. Though he demonstrated love, it didn't mean that he compromised his holiness. Not at all. They just didn't understand the Son of Man, his mission of coming to seek and save that which was lost. It was the heart of God that was demonstrated, but while he was doing that, his character was in question. What character? His holiness. I'm going to ask you again. What do you think Jesus did when he visited Zacchaeus? Help him count the money that he stole from the people? Hey, Zacchaeus, let me help you count the money and tell you how to get saved. No. He would have basically reminded Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, remember the people that you ripped off? Because you said, remember his repentance? And when he saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was went in verse 7 to be a guest with a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will what? Restore fourfold. There was a repentant man right there. There was a broken man that saw his sin in the light of a holy Savior. Okay? Now, but I guarantee you, Jesus didn't want to visit him so he can go and interact with him in such a way where he would condone his lifestyle. No way. Probably would have reminded him, what about this person you ripped off? Or what about this person you ripped off? It could have been the case, but I'm just saying, knowing Jesus, there was no way in the world that his character of holiness was in question while he demonstrated this love. And so, brethren, so it is today. Jesus' character is misunderstood back then, but it's also misunderstood today. People think, Jesus is all about love. Love, 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 love. Jesus won't say that. Jesus won't dare say that to somebody. No, what, he won't tell the truth. Of course he told the truth multiple times. He called it for what it was multiple times. And by the way, this is all full of truth, and half of this is the words of Jesus Christ. You just have to read it to understand. God never undermined his holiness in order to reach people. You know, Jesus wasn't soft on sin because his love was manifest. Let me just say this. God never compromised the truth to reach people. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 6, love rejoice not in what? Iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. That's what love is. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. As a matter of fact, it abhors the iniquity. And we'd say, love the sinner, hate the sin. And so we should. But you know what we see today? Love the sinner and love the sin. Tolerate the sin. Don't call it out. Don't say no. Don't say repent. Don't say do that or do this. Oh, be very careful that you don't, you know, confront them and tell them, oh, just take it easy. You don't want to lose them if you tell them the truth. You want to kind of, you know, easy, make it just very slowly and, well, I don't know. I can't do that. Because I remember 17 years ago, a man loved me that much and he confronted me and he said, Charlie, if you were to die today, do you know where you're going? Yeah. And my heart dropped with that reality of eternity. Yeah, God used that question for me to hear the gospel. Didn't get offended. Well, I could have, but I didn't. He loved me enough to tell me and confront me. Look, it was understood, no doubt, that the prophets and priests were to live holy lives. However, Jesus being holy demonstrated his compassion. And in Jesus Christ, we see the great attributes of God, his grace and his truth, his holiness and his mercy. We see that in Christ. One is not on the expense of the other. We see him perfectly executed and exhibited in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, Savior, grace. Christ, the Holy One, truth, holiness. That's who he is. You cannot separate the two. They're both his moral attributes, and you cannot separate the two. But he's misjudged today. Jesus is just all about love. And what they think love is condoning sin. But it's not. That's not true love. Notice what John states. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as the begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and full of truth. Notice what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 7:26. For such a high priest became us. Wow. God manifested in the flesh, who is what? Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Here we have God in the flesh, still holy, but yet loving. Made himself of no reputation. Took upon himself a form of a servant. Yes, this is the grace of God, the love of God, that God would come down to visit mankind. But was he calling them to continue in sin? Or listen, repent of their sin. We know the answer to that. Jesus was full of love and full of truth. And though Jesus manifested his love, it did not mean that he tolerated sinful behavior. Remember what Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery? The woman that was forgiven. The woman that was not condemned because Jesus forgave her. Do you remember what he said to her in John 8 verse 11? Prior to that, he says, do any man condemn thee? He says, no. And she says, no man. And he says, neither do I condemn thee. But notice what he says. Go and sin some more. Did he say that? No. Go and sin no more. And we have churches today that want to tell people, come as you are and stay as you are. They may not say that with their mouth, but the atmosphere invites that kind of living. Man, you can come to Jesus as you are, but I'm sure when you meet him, truly meet him, you're not going to stay as you are. Remember what Jesus said to the impotent man when he healed him? He found him around the temple later on, and he said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Jesus, how dare you say that to this man? How dare you? Oh. He's warning him that the reason why people are spiritually crippled is because of sin. And so go sin no more. The great Savior wants to save and sanctify and help people live a holy life. That's what salvation is all about, by the way. Amen? That God will call us to live holy lives. That was the very purpose of the conformity or the predestination for every believer, that will be conformed into the image of the Savior. Now, early in Jesus' ministry, after the very first miracle in Canaan, you know what Jesus did? He cleansed the temple. Early in the ministry, a lot of people knew what Jesus was about. They didn't see Jesus as Jesus being a softy. Okay, because the world today, even this here, this letter, email, is portraying that Jesus is a pushover and a softy. No. You want to have a look at John chapter 2? Have a look. Early in his ministry, John chapter 2. Open your Bibles to John chapter 2 and have a look at verse 13 to 17. John chapter 2, look at verse 13 to 17. Look at verse 13. This is right after the first miracle that Jesus simply demonstrates. Look at verse 13. The Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Look at verse 14. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. This is what he saw. Specifically in the outer courts, by the way, let me just say, the outer courts was more for the Gentiles. Can you imagine what the Gentiles were observing here? With God's people sitting in the outer courts of the temple and negotiating and changing money and selling sacrifices and so forth and making money right there in front of the temple. Can you believe that? Can you believe what was taking place? I want you to understand what was taking place. God's chosen people. Jesus hits the scene and he begins his ministry and he notices the temple haywire. I mean, this wasn't just a one episode act. This is something, it was something common for these people during this time. And Jesus comes and cleanses it in verse 15. And when he had made a what? What did he make? A scourge of a small cord. Yep. You know what this tells us? He thought it through. When he, like some of the false theologians like to say, Jesus lost the plot. No, he didn't. He thought it through. He deliberately made a cord. Now, maybe they say similar to rope, made strips of a cord. I don't know how it would be, but similar to a rope, and he would use it to start whipping. Now, can you imagine seeing Jesus do that? Well, what was it? Who was he whipping? Was he whipping people? I don't think so. The Bible doesn't say. But the cattle that were there, get out, shoot! The animals that were there at the temple, he could have been shooing them away. Go, what's this animals doing here in the front, like a marketplace, like as if you were in a store? The temple of God, where God dwells, was like merchandise in the store. Can you imagine what he saw? People trading, people coming. Like you go now and you see what's taking place in Jerusalem. Go have a look. It broke my heart. Listen, this is a tourist place. And the very first time I went to Jerusalem and I saw what I saw, stores, and I was afraid to buy something from there. Couldn't believe that all the way through, they were even making money. So you go see the different places within, within Jerusalem, thinking they're making money and everything. Everyone's making money. I was finished. And you can ask Buddy, my face dropped. I wasn't having a good time there in Jerusalem. My face dropped. I couldn't enjoy seeing what other people were seeing. I couldn't do it. So what was he using this for? Can you imagine seeing Jesus like that? Can you imagine that? I mean, think about it this way. Think about maybe your pastor or maybe some of the leaders in the church were selling these books outside over there and marked it up. $5, $10. Each book that we sold, right? Put the money in our pocket, the profit here. Can you imagine? Just something like an example. Can you imagine? What would you think? What would you think that if we were making profit? You know, by the way, the books that we sell, what we buy them for, we sell them for. We don't want to make any money on the scriptures, amen? But what I'm trying to say to you, can you imagine if people were trying to use the house of God to make a profit? That's a serious thing. It's serious, folks. Using the word of God, the house of God, the things of God to make money is a serious thing. And so he didn't lose the plot. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he was cleansing the temple. Can you imagine Jesus coming to do that? But not only this, but have a look. He made a small court and drove them all out of the temple. By the way, he had a right to. It's his father's house. What would you do if you saw a whole heap of people when you went home sitting in your living room making money in your house? I said, get out of here. What are you doing? Yeah, get out. You wouldn't go, oh, hi, everybody. Would you like a cup of coffee here too? No, you think, what are you doing sitting in my house making money and trading in my house? Please, would you leave? Would you leave? You wouldn't be careful. You think, and by the way, the zeal have eaten him up. The psalmist already prophesied that Jesus was going to do this. And the disciples look into it and they think, well, here it is. Here's the Messiah, not a softy. Meek? Absolutely. Firm? Yes. Would not tolerate sin, especially not in the Father's house. So what else happened? He poured out the money changers. He poured out the changers of money and overthrew the tables. I want you to see this again. I just want you to kind of picture it. Can you just have a seat here, Zane? And would you just come over here, Sam? Pretend you're trading here with Zane on that table. Pretend this is taking place and you're doing a little exchange in the Father's house. And Jesus comes along. He's already driving these people out. And these people are still just sitting there like nothing's happening. You know, still making money. And Jesus sees that. And his zeal could not. He says, hey, boys, what are you doing? No, you can't do this here. It's my Father's house. No. That's the Jesus that they'll probably think of today. But the Jesus of back then, as we see it in the Bible, we're reading from the Bible, right? Get out of my Father's house. Get out. Oh, Jesus needs to go and learn from Jesus. Jesus, that's too much. Go learn from Jesus. Which Jesus? The one that you've made up in your mind? The figment of your imagination that Jesus doesn't deal with sin and he won't deal with sin, he will deal with sin. He will deal with it. But notice now the call of Jesus. The Son of Man is come. Throughout the scripture, we see Christ have three distinct offices. He was a prophet, he was a priest, and he's a king. The prophet, the work of Jesus in the past. The priest, the work of Jesus in the present. The king, the work of Jesus in the future, who rule and reign. The definition of a prophet is one that speaks to the people for God. A priest is one that speaks to God for the people. And a king is one that reigns over the people. And one day he's going to rule and reign when he sets up his kingdom. But not yet, not now. Jesus would proclaim God's message through his preaching ministry as a prophet. Hebrews 1 verse 1, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spoke in the past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his who? Son. We see that very clearly. Prophets were never popular, by the way. Their messages were always what? Get right with God. Repent. Get right with God. A prophet is one that carried the message of God to proclaim to the people. And when Jesus hits the scene in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, he says, and when he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Throughout the offices of the prophets, the apostles, we see they had the same message. Isaiah had the same message. He says, let the people forsake their way. Peter had the same message. He says, repent, therefore, and be converted. Paul had the same message at the times of this ignorance. God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to what? Repent. John the Baptist had the same message. He said, bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. A prophet is one who warns the people from the wrath of God to come. John the Baptist said to the Pharisees, O generations of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That's what prophets did. They warned people from the wrath to come. That's all this is doing. And you know what? Repentance is an absolute demonstration of God's grace. If God gives you an opportunity to come back to him, that's God's love, saying, I want you to turn back. You have gone astray like a sheep. I want you to come back. And God's made it possible through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Moses predicted the future prophet, which Moses is a type of Christ. And Peter also points out the prophecy of Moses in Acts chapter 3, verse 22. Have a look. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear all things whatsoever he say unto you, and it shall come to pass that what? Every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be what? Destroyed from among the people. Jesus identifies himself as a prophet in Luke 13. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, go and tell that fella. Go and tell that fox. Oh, Jesus, take it easy. You know, it's not loving. No, he caught it for what it is. He says, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and to tomorrow, and the third day I should be perfected. Nevertheless, I must work today and tomorrow shall the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which what? Killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye what? Would not. Why were the prophets stoned? Because of the message or because of the heart of the receiver? They would not. I don't want to repent. Get rid of him. He's a thorn in the flesh. And you know what this is saying to us? Stop it. Stop telling people to repent and turn to God. This is what this is saying. Because you know what? People are going to hate you and they're going to hate me. What's new? Why were the prophets stoned? Not because they had joy on their faces. Not because they saw the love of God on their face and how wonderful I am that I've reached these people. No. And by the way, we don't condone that kind of preaching where it's condescending. We understand there's preaching that is condescending and brings condemnation that gives no hope to people. We don't do that. This doesn't do that, folks. If you take this away and you read it, this gives hope to people. That's what it does. It gives hope to people. It says heaven or hell. It doesn't say hell or hell. Amen? It says heaven or hell. Why were the Christians persecuted? Well, Jesus said to them and he warned them, the great Sermon on the Mount, just before he preached it, he said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they who? The prophets which were before you. That will give us a good indication that the message of the prophets is no different than the message of the Christian today. And what is it? You need to turn to God. You need to repent. You need to come to Christ. And if you don't, guess what's going to happen? You're going to perish. If you don't come to Jesus Christ, guess what's going to happen? You're going to go to hell. Yeah, there, I said it. Is it too hard to say? No, it's not, because it's truth. If it wasn't true, then it's hard to say. But it's truth. And so it's true, you have to say it. If it's not true, don't say it. That's the whole problem today. When you say the truth, you get in trouble. Why were the apostles beaten and put in prison? Remember, a couple of weeks ago, because they filled Jerusalem with this doctrine. Yeah, that's all we're doing. We're filling our community with these wonderful gospel tracts. By the way, this is not the only gospel tract. There's many other ones too. There's many other ones, and I just got told just yesterday that someone had written a tract, not from this church, but another church, saying the reality of hell, or hell is not a myth. Even if someone had that, what's wrong with that, folks? What's wrong with that? It's not a myth. There is a reality of hell. Yeah, and we don't want people to go there. That's why we go out there. That's the whole point of the message. That's the whole point of the heart of God. That he wants to seek and save that which was lost. Have a look at the cause of Jesus. He, for the Son of Man has come to what? To seek and to save that which was lost. In John chapter 3, verse 17, for God never sent his Son into the world to condemn the world, but what? But that the world through him might be saved. Have a look at Luke chapter 9. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9 quickly. Luke chapter 9. I wanted to do this series because, like I said to you on Wednesday, I'm really sick and tired of getting these phone calls and emails, not from unbelievers. And on the street, people want to tell us how to go around about it and do it and so forth. And, you know, to ask someone where you will spend eternity is too confronting. And everyone wants to use Jesus. You got to learn from Jesus how it's done. Okay, we're learning from Jesus. We're learning from Jesus how it's done. Okay, in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, and he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they thought the second coming of the Lord was here. Right? They wanted to command fire. He said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elias did? But he turned and he what? Rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's life, but to what? Save them. Question. From what? From what? You know what's happening today? I'll tell you what's happening today in churches. People, as you see in charismatic churches, come forward because they want to turn another leaf. They're faced in depression. Some of them are facing financial loss. And some of them are just, you know, in the dumps. And they're not really preaching against sin or come and receive Christ as your Savior. But listen, come and turn another leaf. So you see these people coming in to Jesus, not to help them with their sin problem, but their situation. I've seen it time and time again. It's common today. And it's because of what you say. Jesus wants to save you from your sin. Well, I don't have any sin. I heard it at least about four times last night. Who says I'm sinful? What gives you the right to tell me I'm a sinner? What does Jesus want to save us from? What does sin bring? Where does death end up? So why not cut to the chase, my friend? Why not? Why beat around the bush? There's no need to beat around the bush. There's no need to go and do some, you know, somersaults and loops and bounds. Just cut to the chase. The prophets cut to the chase. Jesus cut to the chase. The disciples cut to the chase. So should we? Why not? Especially in the day that we're living in. The whole purpose of Jesus' coming was what? To destroy the works of the devil. What was the works of the devil? Liar, murderer, leading people astray. And that's what the social gospel does, my friend. That's what the prosperity gospel does. It leads people astray. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but to what? Steal and kill and destroy. But he says, I came that they may have life, that may have it more abundantly. Jesus said, I come as a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. That's why he's come. But notice now the crowd. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was what? Lost. In Luke 5:32, Jesus makes it very clear to the Pharisees that he came for the sinners to repent, not the righteous. Can I say this to you? You know why someone gets offended when you tell them that they're a sinner? Because they're self-righteous. That's why. How dare you? How dare you? That's what the Pharisees did. Are we blind? And he said to them, because you claim to see, you are blind. But I come to call sinners to repentance. I've come to heal the sick. Not physically. Listen, spiritual sickness, which is sin, it's like a cancer that damns people's life to hell. Jesus says, I come to save them from their sin, their sin problem. I haven't come to call the righteous. By the way, there aren't any righteous people. But what is he trying to say? I'm coming to save those that want to be saved. They want to be saved. Yeah. If you don't want to be saved, okay. Go to the next place. What was it last week? Last weekend, we went visiting on the door, sharing the love of God with Jesus. And the first door, asked James, the first door I knocked on was a man that was seeking. He was seeking. And we spent about half an hour. He ended up coming the next day, Sunday, That was last Sunday. And then when he left, he sent me a message saying, thank you so much for inviting me to come. And by the way, when I sat down and spoke with him, because he came to dinner on Thursday night, he said to me, what made you come to my house? Do you think it's a coincidence? I said, no coincidence with God. God's been seeking you and after you. And you know what? Because you've been responding to the light that God has given you, he'll give you more light, and he'll give you more light, and he'll give you, and that's how God works. But if you don't care about the light of God in any way, shape, or form, he came to save that which was lost. And if you don't want it, put it in the bin and we'll move on. Simple. You don't have to take it. No one's forcing you to take it. Yesterday I went out and I went visiting and knocked some doors and in Cardiff. And I came to this room and there were about three people at the door with a dog. And it was a vicious German shepherd. I stood back a bit. Elisha went back further. And I said, look, we're just going around to hand these gospel tracts out. She goes, not this house. I said, okay, I'm gone. I understood. I got the message. I'm not going to stay there. As a matter of fact, guess what? I'm going to obey Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount when he said, don't cast your pearls before pigs. Yeah, that's what Jesus said. Did you know that? That's what Jesus said, the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus today, the modern one. Yeah. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs. I told Brother Mark yesterday, I said, there's a guy behind you, mate. He wants you to look at him. Don't offer him another gospel track again. He already swore at God and he blasphemed God and he's just looking our way and he wants attention. He just wants to lay it in us. I said, brother, Jesus said, don't cast that which is holy to the dogs. Why? Because he'll rend you. He just wants to tear us apart. I could see it. And I was praying, oh, please keep this guy away. If you don't want it, fine. You know, there's always two kind of believers. There's non-believers and there are believers. That's what the Bible tells us. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul was sitting in his last days in an apartment lodging and there were people coming to his house and the Bible said, and he was actually expounding and testifying the kingdom of God and persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. Look at this, from morning to evening. Can you imagine that? From morning to evening, every day, people coming in and you're opening up the Bible and you're going to the law. Moses, the Ten Commandments, you're going to the prophets, woo-hoo. And then, by the way, they all point to Jesus, amen? That's the only way that you're going to help people is say, hey, listen, you've broken the law of God, you're a rebel. That's what Moses, you've broken the law of God. Prophets, you're rebels. Jesus, come unto me. Amen? Come unto me. That's what Jesus offers. Come, but you've got to see yourself a sinner. And so what does the Bible say in verse 24? And some what? Acts chapter 28, verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Well, why do people feel condemned? Because they don't want to believe. Why don't they want to believe? Because they love their sin. This is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and that men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Why will people one day be condemned? Because they refuse to trust on Jesus and they continue to walk in the flesh and live after the flesh, which is brings about them the curse of the law. Why are people cast in the lake of fire? For unbelief. And there are those who believe and there are those that want to believe, that won't believe. Now, let me just say this. Who's the majority? I believe Jesus already said it in the Sermon on the Mount. Have a look. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus says, enter in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And look at this. And many there be which go in thereat. To me, that's prophecy. That's prophecy. Jesus is already prophesying that there's a wide, broad road that leads to hell. Guess what? Majority want to go down that road. Majority want to go down. You come just to sit and observe and hear one Friday or Saturday evening and you hear the people saying with their own mouths, I want to go to hell. And we're pleading with them saying, why? Why do you want to go to hell? That's what we're doing. And what did Jesus say? Verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life. And how many find it? That's what Jesus said. So excuse me, we're not, I've got news for you according to the word of God and the prophecy of Jesus. We're not going to win the world for Jesus because the world doesn't want him. Did he die for them? Absolutely. Would the majority reject him? That's what God said. Am I going to go reach him regardless? Yes. Because not only do we have a winning ministry, but we have a warning ministry. That's part of our witness. Witnessing is to win people to the Lord and warn people. And so that day, they're without excuse. You're not going to go and try to win your neighbors without the gospel. Your neighbors will not be reached without the gospel. If you're going to be ashamed of the gospel, well, that's your problem. I can't help you with that, but I'm not ashamed. Amen. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed. Amen. Why? Because it's the power of God and the salvation to anyone that believes. And the gospel is found in 1 Corinthians 15, that he died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. Why did he die? For sin. Why? Because we're heading to hell. And so he rose again to give us the abundant life, not only here on earth, but eternal life in heaven. Amen. The gospel is not to go out and put a smile on your face and hope that people ask you, why the smile? Because I just follow Jesus. Okay, which one? That's a wishy-washy grace. And by the way, Jude prophesied about this wishy-washy grace. That men crept in unawares. Why? Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. What is Jude saying? That these people, these false teachers are going to come in and creep, and we see them all around the place, popping up here and there and everywhere, not giving people false hope, telling them it's okay. It's okay to be broken. It's okay. No, 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 listen. It's not okay. We need fixing. We need fixing. It's not okay to stay down. It's not okay. Jesus said, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Amen. And by the way, rest is found in Christ. You know, I've got to keep moving here. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus fail in his mission? Well, you know, the majority of the world, the Bible says, is going to be damned. Go to John chapter 6. We're going to close with this. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Have a look at verse 66. We're learning from Jesus. Amen. We're learning from the master himself on how to evangelize and reach people with the gospel. By the way, I'm all for hospitality. But I want to say this to you. The people, the 5,000 people and one time 4,000 that followed Jesus and he fed them, you know why he fed them? Because they followed him hearing the truth. Jesus never went out feeding the poor. Okay, now does God want us to be doing good works as Christians and feed people and try to be a blessing to people? Yes, but that's not the gospel. So when Jesus went out, he went out teaching and preaching. We're going to look at that, at the method, the vehicle. What was the vehicle, the method, the process of which Jesus did his mission was the teaching and preaching ministry. We'll look at that in the third session. But what I'm trying to say to you is this, that when Jesus fed the 5,000, was because they followed him for the word, but some of them did not. Okay, have a look at verse 66. For that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Look what Simon Peter answered him. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So what Peter was following Jesus for what reason? Tell me. The words of eternal life. Good reason. Pure motive. Look at verse 2. And a great multitude followed who? Him. Because they saw his miracles. Prosperity gospel. Healing. Health and wealth. Yeah, many people flocking to the charismatic movement. I'm telling you, because they want to see these so-called miracles. Verse 26. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles. But there's a motive now, another motive. What is it? But because you did eat of the loaves and were what? Filled. There you go. You know, there's a place in Hamilton that I went to go witness one night, and they have this hot dog stand for the people that are homeless and for those that are alcoholics. And I'm thinking, okay, fair enough. This could be used in a sense where they could reach the people with the gospel. But guess who was witnessing amongst them? It was a Christian organization from a church ministry. We were. And they didn't really like us there witnessing to these people. All they wanted to do is feed them and house them. And what are you doing? You're feeding their habits. And they're going to keep coming back, of course, because you're feeding them. But what about if you sat down with them and showed them how they can be forgiven? Amen. How about that? That's okay. Why don't you do both? I'm not against that, but what I'm trying to say, for when you're going to try and house people and continue to feed people and do all this without sharing them the truth, you're doing it all in vain. Jesus never fed people in vain. He fed them because he had compassion upon them. They were following him and hearing his message time and time again. And he said, we've got to feed these people. We're responsible for them. And so you should be. If people follow us and they want to come in our midst, we should accommodate them and be hospitable. But it's not on the expense of the gospel. It's for the gospel. You know what the social gospel creates? People that follow Jesus for the wrong reasons. You know what the prosperity gospel creates? People that follow Jesus for the wrong motives. Look at verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believe not, and who should betray him. So Jesus knew already that there were going to be some that would not believe. Guess who was one of them? Judas. Have a look at verse 70. And Jesus answered them, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is, what is it? He called him a devil. Jesus calling him a devil. Yeah. What would you call him? What would you call him? Maybe the Jesus of today will call him something different. Oh, Judas just did a mistake. Nah. No mistake there, buddy. God already knew what he was up to. And God already said in his word, it was better off that man would not be born. Because we know where he is right now. That's the reality of it. And if you don't believe it, well, you have it. You take it out with the Lord Jesus. There's a place called hell, my friend. And everyone that forgets God or rejects Jesus Christ will end up there. Jesus went to his own place, and that was the place of destruction. Everlasting punishment and torment. Have a look. Verse 70. One of you is a devil. And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he was that should betray him, being one of the 12. What's the problem, folks? Did Jesus fail in losing Judas? This is going to comfort you evangelists and you preachers and teachers. Jesus, the greatest shepherd, shepherded Judas right from the beginning. Jesus, the greatest teacher. Mate, talk about the greatest teacher. Jesus, the greatest one who was the example of love, demonstrated perfectly. Jesus, the greatest evangelist. What happened, Judas? Is it because of the leader or the preacher or the evangelist? Is that what happened? What happened, Judas? Hey, what happened, Melissa? What happened to Judas? Maybe not enough love given to her, right? We have to continue to love Judas. What happened? Did Jesus fail? No. Judas failed. And he rejected God. Can you even believe that before eternity passed, that God knew what Judas would do? And I believe he was amongst the 12. You can correct me later if I'm wrong or check it yourself. But would have washed his stinking feet? Love demonstrated. Holiness down. Jesus' love is not on the expense of his holiness. His wrath will come, and it's going to come upon those that reject Christ. Does he want that to happen? No. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. His mission. Let's pray.